Good evening.
Hi.
We can no longer see up front. We are trying some sample spotlights in the back to improve the lighting for our live stream. And so we're testing that tonight. And someone said that, it causes quite the shadow back here. It also causes quite the glare out there. So sorry for that, but welcome to our midweek Lenten service here on March 17th. It's good to greet those who are here and those that are live streaming in. We're going to go through another dialogue, this time with Simon of Cyrene, or Simon from Cyrene. He has one verse of scripture, and we're going to talk about him for 15 to 20 minutes, hopefully. So we'll see a little bit more from that perspective. But in our worship tonight, we begin by turning to 1 Peter 2, verses 23 through 25. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come before you this night, thanking you for the beauty of this day, for the promise of the coming of spring and the springing forth of new life once again throughout your creation. And Lord, we thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, that we might die in our sins and live for righteousness through his shed blood on our behalf. Lord, for the waywardness that we can be, Lord, we thank you for the guidance of the Good Shepherd. And Lord, in this time of worship, may you center our souls and center our hearts upon you as we praise you and thank you for being present with us in all aspects of life here in this time of worship tonight. In Christ we pray. Amen. Call to worship, I want to read from Psalm 24, verse 1, and then verses 9 and 10. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.
Let's join together our opening hymn tonight. If you're able, please stand. We will be singing, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?
Oh,
We come before the Lord in a time of prayer, of confession, and the assurance of pardon. We know that during the season of Lent, the spiritual disciplines of prayer and confession and repentance are near at hand. So let's come before the Lord. Gracious Lord God, in the scripture we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, we are reminded that we live in a fallen, sinful world. Lord, as we read from the book of Genesis, that you created creation good, and then the first two inhabitants of the earth, they disobeyed you and they sinned, and because of their fall, we have sin in our lives. And yet, Lord, we walk this earth not alone, for you love us, and out of your love, even though we were sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us. Lord, we pray that through the continuation of the Lenten season, as we focus in on the coming nearness of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter morning, Lord, we thank you for seeking to make us new, to refresh us through the confession of our sin. Lord, Paul says it so well, that there are times when we know not what to do, and yet we do it anyway. So, Lord, we confess. We confess the times when we've sinned against you or other people. We confess the times when we've had dark thoughts, verging on evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, thoughts of judgment, thoughts of condemnation, thoughts of envy, of jealousy, too much pride, comparing ourselves to others, and seeking joy through earthly possessions. Lord, may we empty out our heart before you this night. And as it is emptied, we thank you for the grace that we refill it. For a heart of grace is a sense of righteousness being drawn to you. Lord, we can picture in our mind your broken body hung on the cross. A broken body that was broken on our behalf, whose blood was shed that we would have new life. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who you sent to hear our confessions. So cleanse us and make us new, not only in this time of worship, but throughout each day, that our thoughts and our actions would bring you glory. We thank you for the light and the good shepherd of Jesus. We continue to pray in his name. Amen. For words of assurance, hear this word from Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to him. Amen.
Now we'll be having a hymn sing, focusing on the blood and the cross that was shed and given for us. We'll first sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? We'll be singing one verse of each song.
Are you one?
fountain. Blood. Cross.
Thank you.
best one is He Lives.
Scripture reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 22, setting up the dialogue tonight. Jesus has been arrested and the trial has been concluded, and the crowds have shouted out to crucify him, and then he has been handed over to be crucified. And then we pick up the account in Mark chapter 15, verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The word of the Lord. Amen.
I don't mean to offend any of you, and it may sound strange what I am about to say, but sometimes we're Christians in spite of ourselves. We have to recognize this and confess this. If we look honestly at ourselves and our frequent unwillingness to follow the disciplines of the Christian life, we're creatures of comfort who often shy away from any thought of suffering, trial, or self-denial. It's easier to seek the path of least resistance and to protect our egos from becoming involved with any challenge beyond ourselves. Too many times we'd much prefer to be spectators standing on the sidelines while someone else takes the risks. Tonight, we're talking with Simon of Cyrene, the man who planned on being nothing more than a spectator at the crucifixion of Jesus. So I'll carry on an interview as a 21st century Christian.
And I'll be Simon of Cyrene, the man who carried Christ's cross. Neither the Bible or the history books say much about me, but there's a lot that can be learned from the single verse in which Matthew and Mark and Luke mention me.
They say you came from the territory of Cyrene, which is in North Africa. You weren't a citizen of Palestine, just a visitor. You were a stranger to Jerusalem, an outsider. We know about you only because some Roman soldier grabbed you off the road and forced you to carry a wooden cross.
Very much against my will, I might add. I was merely a curious onlooker. I didn't know much about this Jesus Christ. I heard that the whole city was in an uproar over him, but I didn't really care. I was walking into the city of Jerusalem to transact some business. As I came in from the outlying country, I saw this strange procession coming toward me. There were Roman soldiers on both sides of this bent-over figure, cursing and prodding him on. Behind him came a mob of angry people and some of the religious leaders, condemning him and calling him names.
And how did you react to all of this?
I figured it was just another criminal being led out to be executed. Crucifixions were common in those days. The cross was the way the Romans put their political enemies to death. I just stepped to the side of the road and let them all pass by. I didn't want to get involved in the law of the land, and I certainly didn't want anyone to think that I was one of those religious fanatics.
But that was the Son of God that they were about to kill.
So what? How do you save a savior? And besides, I had my business to attend to, pressing business. And I didn't want to run the risk of sticking my nose into someone else's business. If the soldiers or the religious leaders didn't like me, my business would be ruined. The quickest way to lose customers is to adopt some fanatical religious viewpoint. You see, in those days, if you wanted to get ahead, you kept your mouth shut.
That sounds vaguely familiar. We haven't changed much to this day. Don't get involved. Keep your nose clean. Look out for yourself. If you don't protect your own best interests, no one else will. Go to church for the social benefits, to be seen and to be noticed so others see that you're doing the right thing. But don't get caught up in that self-sacrifice bit. After all, you don't want to be one of those religious nuts, do you? One of those Jesus freaks, as they used to say? No, better to check the polls and the bestseller list to find out what's socially acceptable and politically correct.
Right. Step to the side and don't get involved.
Only you didn't have a choice, did you?
No, not at all. Just as Jesus came alongside of me, he stumbled and he fell. The whipping I heard them talking about from earlier must have made him weak, I guess. Anyway, after he fell, one of those big Roman soldiers looked around for someone else to carry that cross, and he came over and he grabbed me.
So you helped Jesus even though you didn't want to?
Well, I wasn't about to argue with that spear the soldier was carrying. I tried to protest, mumbling something about my valuable time, but it was of no use. Here I had my whole day planned out, and now I was on a detour to the town garbage heap, no less. They called it Golgotha, the place of the skull.
But weren't you proud of the fact that you were the one selected to carry the cross of Christ?
Proud to carry a cross? That's like becoming famous for strapping someone into an electric chair. The cross was a symbol of damnation. It was a curse for a Jew to die that way. It was revolting for me to carry that thing. It was a burden that I didn't want. The cross meant suffering and rejection. And there's nothing beautiful about the prospect of dying, even for a worthy cause.
But the cause of Jesus' death was the most worthy of all, the sins of mankind. You and I and everyone here is really responsible for nailing him to the cross. Those were your sins he died for. It was to forgive you and your apathy that he died. You can't just blame that handful of Jews and even those Roman soldiers or Pontius Pilate.
Yes, I guess you're right. When I finally carried that burdensome cross up the hill and set it down, I couldn't just shrug my shoulders and say, tough luck, and go on my merry way. You don't become involved in someone else's death and take it lightly or just forget it. Carrying that cross claimed me. It connected me to the fate of Jesus of Nazareth. For the first time in my life, I was directly attached to another person. Or better yet, he was attached to me. I listened to the hammers ringing out on those spikes, then the pounding thud as they drove them into his hands. I watched as they raised the cross and anchored it into the ground. And as those last 6 hours of his life slipped agonizingly by, it began to dawn on me that it was really I who belonged up there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was me, Simon of Cyrene, that he was talking about. There he was, dying an innocent death. And here was I, standing by, looking on, guilty of every hypocrisy under the sun. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he cried. He breathed his last, and I stood helpless, unable to do anything about it.
And that's exactly where we stand, helpless. We're connected to the cross, just like you, and to the death of Jesus. It was for us he died, for our sins and hypocrisies. We can't just shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's the way it goes, that's life. The cross can't be taken lightly. After all, it cost Jesus his life. Many times we're tempted to cheapen the cross and ignore its value. As a decoration, it becomes too familiar. But unless it really is a symbol for us of suffering, repentance, and forgiveness, we're not taking the cross seriously.
Christ paid the price of death for us, that our sins might be forgiven. We belong to him in spite of ourselves. He claims us. We don't claim him. He claims us. And our whole existence has meaning only in the stark reality of the cross.
So, we can't afford to be merely spectators any longer. We can't have fellowship without confession. We can't have church membership without commitment to Christ. We can't have forgiveness without personal repentance. We can't have salvation without the cross. The cross is the beginning of our fellowship with Christ.
That's the way it worked for me. When we see the cross and know what it means, we'll become followers of Christ. He told us to pick up our crosses and follow him. I had to carry his cross, and his cross became my cross.
It's not enough just to watch Jesus travel the way of the cross, is it?
No, we have to pick up our crosses too. And like Jesus, we're supposed to carry our suffering silently, not shout about our trials and troubles and cry, oh, woe is me.
Well, Luke wrote in his gospel that the soldiers put the cross on you and made you carry it behind Jesus.
Yes. That should tell you that we're not in charge. Jesus is. We're not in the front of the procession. Jesus is. We have to carry our crosses behind him. Unless he leads us, everything else is vanity.
The crosses we bear are a discipline for us. They call us to serve, to sever our attachment to this world. By the world's standards, we're better off ignoring suffering. By the world's standards, we're fools to carry our crosses. Has somebody wronged you? Then get even. That's the easy way. Is your husband or wife difficult to get along with? Then get a divorce. Are your sexual needs not being met in your marriage? Then have an affair. The cross entails self-sacrifice and discipline. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means loving, not for your own selfish interests, but for the other person's welfare. It means facing the other person with care and concern, Despite personality differences, despite our human weaknesses, the cross means forgiveness.
The disciple isn't above his master. Jesus met his cross head on. He prayed that the cup of suffering might be removed from him, but he knew that suffering would pass only by accepting it, by drinking it to the fullest. And we can't expect or demand any more privilege than Christ had.
Jesus maintained his fellowship with God by endurance. It seemed at one point as if God had abandoned him on the cross, but his Father was there to receive his Spirit. Life begins and ends in Christ, and we maintain our fellowship with Jesus by how well we endure things.
When Christ calls someone, he bids him come and die. Take up your cross for my sake and follow. Only by losing your life can you ever hope to find it.
Thank you, Simon, for being with us tonight. You were compelled to carry the cross of Christ against your will. We are not in that position. We have a choice. We have to make a decision. It's not just a verbal decision or answer that's called for, but action. Have we picked up our crosses? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke and burden of Christ is the cross. May we follow him carrying our crosses.
Amen. There's much in that one verse of scripture. And it can be a hard teaching to think about the crosses that we bear. As I read over this dialogue a few times and the reality of brokenness, one of the realities in my own family that I've talked about a few times is, and it's really been on my mind the last couple of weeks. My mother died at the age of 90. I've known her for, knew her for 60 years or so, probably remembered her for 57 of those. And we had a blessed time together. My father died when he was 45. I was much younger, only 13 or so. With my mother, we had days and days and days to say goodbye. Each one of us was there. And I know that that time will be etched in my mind forever, just like it was in January 7th, 1976, when we got the call, or my mother woke us up after getting the call. My parents were separated at that time, and my father was living with his mother 3 hours away. And we didn't know that he had an issue and had a heart attack the night before till they called to let us know that he had died. And that has remained etched in my memory. And we just never know. We never knew if my parents were ever going to get together again. It was the third time that he had been moved out because of his alcoholism, and treatment centers had failed, and he'd given it his best shot. In my little boy's mind, I don't know what would have happened. I know, though, that my mother stayed pretty positive in life, and that she took the cross that she was dealt, and I don't believe my mother was at fault. I think the trouble was the alcoholism of my father, and she hung in there for as long as she could. And yet, I've heard a couple of people tell me in emails and texts and other ways, God's timing is perfect. And it was perfect that I was able to be there when my mother fell this time. And it was much worse. It was perfect timing that I could go out and it opened up and I could visit with her for 5 hours that day before. It was perfect timing that my siblings were able to make it out. And I've been able to talk with them a little bit. We will all be together I think part of Thursday and next Friday, and I want to hear some more. I've heard from some of them about what they experienced internally through the situation, and again, it was perfect timing. We live in a fallen world. We're going to make mistakes, and others are going to make mistakes against us, and yet, one of the key lessons I've learned from my mother is don't hold the grudge. You did what you could, and you move forward in the grace of Jesus Christ. So in the pointedness of this lesson, it's not about pointing blame or going back and second-guessing. It's about understanding. It's about picking up the cross, the path that Jesus has given each one of us, and with his grace in our hearts, moving forward and being a positive light to others, whatever our crosses might be. Amen.
Our closing hymn this evening will be Near the Cross. The scripture it has here in the hymnal underneath the title is from Galatians chapter 6 that says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So may we keep that in the forefront as we go through the rest of the Lenten season here. If you're able, please stand and join. Near the Cross.
Let's close in prayer. Lord, give us the strength to pick up our cross. Give us the wisdom and how best to carry and handle that cross. Lord, send your grace upon us as we interact with people, those that we love and those that can be difficult to love. Lord, help us walk behind Christ as he leads the way to eternal life. And Lord, may we go forth having listened, having read, and now help us to go live in action. To bring you glory, O Christ, we pray. Amen.